Well, let's turn to that passage which we mentioned during the children's message, Mark chapter 4. And in a slight variation from what is in the bulletin, we'll read verse 1 through verse 25 to connect what we considered last Lord's Day morning with what we'll consider this morning. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The Lord bless this reading of his words. Title of our study of Mark, the good news we gossip, Jesus' Galilean ministry, and this latest sermon in the series, connecting hearing with living. The subject of recent studies in this wonderful Gospel of Mark has been that of Christian discipleship. I've come across an Argentinian writer, Juan Carlos Ortiz, who's written on discipleship, and he has said this: "Discipleship is more than getting to know what the teacher knows, it is getting to be what he is." And continuing that thought, in another quotation of Carlos Ortiz, he writes, "A disciple is a person who learns to live the life his teacher lives." And I'm sure that as we have passed through these early chapters of Mark's Gospel, you've become aware, as I have, that that's really what Jesus is trying to do. He's not simply seeking to impart a body of information so that these disciples may become veritable eggheads full of knowledge, but he wants them to be like he is, for of course he is going to die, he is going to be raised again to life, he is going to ascend on high, and they are going to become the foundational pillars of the church of the New Covenant era. Well, in entering into verse 21, we notice that Jesus is speaking to the very same people as have been mentioned in verses 10 and 11. Notice back in those earlier verses, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." It appears that it is the disciples, the followers of Jesus, who are around him. And there may be some others from the crowd hanging on, listening into the conversation. And so when we come to verse 21, it seems to be the same people Jesus is addressing. And so on the one hand, he speaks of the fact of those who are disciples knowing the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. But then as we go through this passage, verse 23 in particular, there still seems to be this element of invitation, maybe to those of the crowd who are listening in as Jesus speaks, particularly to the disciples. And as we transition then from the first 20 verses of Mark 4 into verses 21 through 25, we notice two matters. First of all, how Jesus discerns true discipleship. Remember how the parable of the sower ends. It ends with the seed which falls on the good soil. In other words, the seed of the word falling upon the heart which is ready to receive the word. And as a result, then, the good soil brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, and so it is with the ministry of the word. Different hearers of the word will bring forth different amounts of fruit, but what characterizes every disciple, every follower of Jesus Christ, is that we all bring forth fruit. And so we remind ourselves how we do so. And as we reflect upon the parable of the sower, we may say that we do so by having ears to hear. We are receptive to the truth of God's word. And Jesus comes back to this, I say, in verse 23. And then we have the desire to grow. Bearing fruit means much to an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. For having a receptive heart means not only that we are given the ability to take in God's word, but it also means we have the desire to do so. And we may reflect then upon a parallel passage there in Matthew's gospel. And I'm thinking especially of the Beatitudes, where Jesus says in the Beatitude, "Blessed is the one who hungers and who thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We not only in Christ have an ability to take in the word of God, we also have the desire to do so and to go on then to grow. And so we have ears to hear, a desire to grow, and then we also have the fruit to show. The opportunity to grow, of course, may differ, and also the gifting in order to grow. But the true disciple of Jesus Christ will always bring forth fruit to one degree or another. And so true discipleship for the Christian is not a chore, but it is an adventure whereby we begin to reflect the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we reflect the virtues of Christ, then the more we glorify our Father in heaven. And so that's one of the issues, one of the matters involved in transitioning from verses 1 through 20 into verses 21 through 25. We notice how Jesus discerns true discipleship. But then as we come into verses 21 through 25, we also notice how Jesus balances true discipleship. Whereas the parable of the sower really speaks about what's going on in the heart of the disciple, the internal workings of the Spirit whereby we are able to receive the word of God and delight to do so. Now when Jesus comes into verses 21 through 25, he's dealing more with the external impact of the way in which we have received the word internally. We receive the word, we process the word. And the more we do that then, the more profound will be our impact upon those around us. And so Jesus is balancing what I may describe as individualistic pietism on the one hand, whereby we are focused, perhaps inordinately so, on what's going on in my heart, with that expression of discipleship which almost neglects the heart and says, well, it's all about activism. It's all about being busy in the Lord's work. And Jesus says, in effect, that there are both those things in Christian discipleship. There is a concern for what is going on in the heart on the one hand, and there is a concern to worship and to serve God and to be an influence for Christ on the other. But we are called from time to time, chiefly around times of communion, to self-examination. When the person who is introspective and always focusing upon their heart might want to ask the question, well, what have I been doing with the word that I've been receiving into my heart? Has it actually been impacting anybody, as we'll see? Has the light of God's word been dispelling the darkness in other places, people's lives? And then the person who falls more upon the side of activism will be saying, well, it's all right and good for me to be witnessing to this person and to that person, to the other person, seeking to influence the Church of Jesus Christ to be more effective and seeking to influence friends and relatives and work colleagues for Christ. But what has actually been going on in my heart? And so when we balance verses 1 through 20 with verses 21 through 25, we begin to strike both these emphases. The importance of having a healthy heart on the one hand, and a concern to influence others toward Christ on the other. Well, with these general observations in mind now, we consider certain specifics. And here in verses 21 through 25, Jesus says that his disciples will possess three things. The first, light. Second, ears to hear. And thirdly, incentive. First of all, true disciples possess light, verses 21 through 22. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, to understand this possession of the light, we need to understand three other matters. And the first is the identity of the light. We've already explained to the children here this morning that the light is the Word of God. Consistently throughout Scripture, this is one of the ways in which the Word of God is described. Go back to that wonderful psalm, the longest of all the psalms, Psalm 119. And there in verse 130, we read, the entrance or the unfolding of your word gives light. Hence the interpretation of William Hendrickson in regard to this verse, that fertile hearts resemble shining lamps. In other words, the disciple of Christ does not simply hold the word of God within, as if we compartmentalize our internal workings, as if we receive a sermon or we receive a Sunday school lesson or a small group study, and we have this body of information that we just hold out there in our mind. Rather, the true disciple of Jesus Christ wants that word that has been sown within him to be watered by the Spirit so that the truth of God, which is like a light, becomes brighter within and thereby begins to dispel the darkness within our own hearts, but also in the world outside of our inner being. And so the word that comes to us, says Jesus, should be seen and felt by those who are around us. How can it not? For all around, says Jesus, the world is in darkness. Man may have his opinions and his viewpoints, but it is the disciple of Christ who has the fullness of God's revelation. And so if you are mingling with those in the world, you will often find that they will say, I think, it's my point of view. This is what I believe. Whereas the disciple of Jesus Christ comes and says, this is what the word of God says. Thus says the Lord. That is the authority of the follower of Christ. And so it is, first of all, the written word of God, the Bible, which is the light of the believer. The Canadian poet W.H. Blake said that the spirit of man is the candle of God. And in a general sense, that is true. But there is a heightened sense in which it is the Word of God, which is the candle of God within the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. But of course, when we think then of the Bible, we're not thinking just of this leather-bound book with over 1,000 pages, which becomes the candle. We are thinking of him who is at the center of the Word, remembering how Jesus, when he taught, said of the Scriptures that these are they which speak of me. And so as the disciple of Christ then goes on to endeavor to master the Word of God, knowing that even as we seek to master the Word of God, it is in fact mastering us, we become more and more connected with the mind and the being, the person of Jesus Christ. And so it is not the Bible per se, which is the light that is emitted from the disciple of Christ. It is Christ himself who indwells the believer by his Spirit. The identity of the light, then, the Word. And then we notice the display of the light, and it was particularly this point, then, that we were talking with the children of. The fact that we do not hide the light, but we let the light shine forth. The light, says Jesus, is not given in order to be concealed, to be hidden. The whole purpose of the light that we have received is that the darkness may be dispelled. First, I say, in our own hearts, and then also amongst those who are around us. We don't, says Jesus, put the light under a basket or under a bed. Or to use the children's illustration, we don't put the cap, the lid, on the light, and so the oxygen is eaten up and the candle or the light, the fire, goes out. Rather, we put the light on a stand so that the light can have maximum effect. Now, why was Jesus making this point? He was making it because, of course, he is in his dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees. And what have they been doing? Well, you see, they have been putting the cap, as it were, on the candle. They have been putting one layer of tradition after another upon the Word of God. And what has happened? Well, the light of the pure gospel of God's Son has been hidden. And as we've seen, if you put the lid on long enough, the flame goes out. And so after hundreds of years in which these layers of tradition have been put one upon another, the light that Israel was meant to be to the nations has not been flickering so brightly. And so Jesus is trying to take away the layers of tradition, get back to the pure gospel. And he says, this is what my followers will do. They will major upon the Word of God. And as they major upon the Word of God, so the lights of the good news of Jesus will shine forth. It'll dispel the darkness in their own lives, and it will dispel the darkness that is round about them. We are coming up on Reformation Day here in October, the end of October. Isn't this one of the things that we celebrate? That in the 16th century, there was a great movement of God's Spirit which raised up one brother after another and many sisters besides them. And what were they seeking to do? The great analogy that they used was this, that we are trying to get back to the teaching of the Apostolic Church. And the analogy that they gave was this, that the sun, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ, has always been in the sky, but the traditions of man have been like clouds hiding the sun from view and limiting the effect of the sun upon the earth. And so the great Reformation movement of the 16th century came along and said, let's get back to the Word of God. Let's brush away the clouds so that the sun can shine. And the way in which we do that is to get back to New Testament teaching. I believe that's so important for us also today. We are to display the light. We are not to hide the light. And so then in verse 22, Jesus speaks about the exposure of the light. God, we have seen many times during our early studies of Mark, loves transparency. Especially does he love the impact of his word to be unmistakably seen. And this then is particularly apparent from our Lord's application of the illustration. If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, verses 14 through 16 of chapter 5, you find that there are words found there which are not found in Mark 4. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus will not have his light to be smothered or kept hidden. Jesus, however, knows that his disciples may, in moments of weakness, seek to hide their light. Yet he promises that God will bring to light what is hidden or secret. Now, this has an application to the life of disciples on the one hand. He is saying that if we are genuine disciples of his, the light that is in us cannot be hidden, it cannot be kept secret for long. The Holy Spirit, who is a missionary spirit, will ensure that if we are genuine, authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, our light will not be hidden. The Spirit will not allow us to hide the light, to smother the light. Rather, the Spirit applying the Word ensures that the Word takes increasing control of our lives so that we reflect Jesus more and more, and thus become more and more public with what, in fact, we are. There's a marvelous example of this during the ministry of Jesus. Think of Nicodemus, great teacher in Israel, how he comes there in John 3 to Jesus by night. And yet, as many of you will know, as you follow the course of John's gospel and you learn of the crucifixion of Jesus and then he is buried, it's Nicodemus who, amid all the tensions of the period, comes with Joseph of Arimathea. He steps out of the hiddenness of his discipleship and he comes to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus. What do we learn from that? We learn the very principle we've just spoken of, namely that if we are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, then what has been going on in our hearts cannot be kept hidden, cannot be kept secret. I have mentioned to you the conversion of my brother and how for 18 months he sought to be a secret disciple, even getting up at about 5 o'clock in the morning to read the Bible so that nobody else in the family would catch him doing it. Reading the Bible a chapter a day all the way through. And then he began at the beginning, read it all the way through again, and then it came to put down, this is from a conversation with him, came to put down his little dog called Lady. He said it was a silly illustration, but as I was standing there as they were putting the injection in Lady, I thought to myself, if this was me on my deathbed, I would go out of this life without anybody knowing that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then his daughter, Ellie, makes a profession of faith. And here is this grown man who has fought in a battle zone in Northern Ireland and tracked down terrorists in the street of Belfast, saying to himself, I need to man up and say, this is what God has been doing in my life, and therefore I need to say publicly that this is what he's been doing. Now why, he asked himself, why have I been trying to keep my discipleship to myself? And he said, well, there were three reasons. One, I was a coward. Two, I was doubting. And three, I was afraid I'd have to live up to others. Let me say to you, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you know yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I've got news for you. If you are an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ and you are trying to keep the matter private, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit doesn't share your opinion. He will expose you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, sooner or later. And he will keep nagging away on your conscience until that point that you come and profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not given you the light of his word, the light of the Lord Jesus, in order that you can keep it to yourself. And so we think of the life of the true disciple, but we also think of the life of the non-disciple. The non-disciple who sees the light of the gospel within the life of a believer. And what happens? Well, as the disciple of Christ comes near the non-disciple, the unbeliever, the light that is in Christ begins to shine forth upon the darkness in somebody else's life. And what happens? Well, you see, the unbeliever, they begin to get a conscience. Why is my life different from that of the believer? And what about this which I am doing? Is that right? And what about that which I am doing? Is that right? And it may well be that the unbeliever, as they were pricked in their conscience by the light that is found in the believer, begins to lash out at the disciple of Christ, the believer in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not the believer that they're getting at, it's the Lord Jesus Christ whose light is within the life of the believer. And that is one of the reasons then why persecution breaks out. And so the true disciple possesses light. Then more briefly, verses 23 and 24, the true disciple possesses ears to hear. If disciples are to light, let their light shine, they must do three things: hear, discern, and apply. Hear, verse 23. Again, Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. They must be lifelong learners, as those early Christians were, devoted to the apostles' teaching. Acts 2:42. Go back to Psalm 119, also Psalm 1, and many other psalms, in which the psalmist says, I delight in your law. It is my meditation all the day. The true disciple of Jesus Christ isn't somebody that just receives the word once upon a time and then he forsakes it, but he can't get enough of the word. I have ears to hear. Give me the message. Help me grow. Keep planting seeds of truth in my life. But then Jesus goes on, first half of verse 24, and he says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We don't simply hear, but we discern. For the disciple of Christ, it's not simply how much we take in, it's the quality of what we take in. Let me say to you, if you're a new disciple, to stick to the essentials of the faith. Learn what the Christian faith is about. Learn what we understand Christianity to be. Become familiar with the teachings at the heart of the Christian faith, with a view to your own growth and with a view to encouraging others to become disciples of Christ. If you are a maturing disciple, you perhaps can go into more detail in regard to particular teachings. Perhaps you're at a point where you can begin to investigate the differences within Christian theology so that you might have a better handle on, for instance, why we are a Reformed church and not another type of church. And if you are the maturest of disciples, sure of what you believe and able to cope with reading more widely, you may do so as a way of actually defending what we believe and showing how what we believe is justified by the scriptures. And so I say to you then to ask advice about your hearing, the stage of the discipleship that you are in. But whatever you do, compare what you hear by the word of God. This is how we take heed to what we hear. And so we are to hear, we are to discern, and then thirdly, we are to apply. The end of verse 24. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Do we understand that there's a responsibility then that comes with learning? And that is to make use of what we learn. Jesus encourages us to do so. He says, the measure we use will be measured back in abundance. And so in verse 24 here, Jesus seems to apply this implicitly to the quality of what we hear, and then explicitly to the quantity of what we hear. First of all, the quality of what we hear. Remember about several years back, the man who tried to live on McDonald's meals for a month, or was it for a year? And then he found by the end of his experiments that he was significantly sick by eating all his meals. What did he find? Well, He'd taken in plenty, but it wasn't the right quality. And so his health began to suffer. And so it is for the disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, be careful what you hear, because what you take in will affect the very health of your heart. It will affect the very health of your witness and your testimony. If we're always taking in trash into our hearts, we're not going to be very healthy disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful about what we hear in terms of quality, but also quantity. We need the word. We need plenty of it. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. Whatever is true, honorable, just, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think on these things. What do you think Paul was contemplating most of all? Well, of course, it was the word of God. What is more true, more honorable, more just, more lovely, more commendable, more excellent, more worthy of praise than the word of God? And so, thirdly and finally, then, verse 25. True disciples possess incentive. Every true disciple has the possession of Christ, has the possession of the Holy Spirit. But we are to make the most of what in Christ and by the Spirit we have. And so to this end, Jesus speaks of the conditions by which disciples can gain or can lose. Let's ask two questions then here. What determines gain? Well, says Jesus, in effect, making much of our faith and repentance. The true disciple of Christ will ever want to learn more from the means of grace. He wants more knowledge. He wants more wisdom. He wants more grace. He wants more usefulness. And those who have taken in the most and those who have taken in the best are the ones who are significantly used by God, because they always have sufficient to give away. They are never emptied, but rather filled. My mind goes back to a biography of John Newton. And as he started ministering in the town of Olney, after six sermons, he felt that he had nothing left to give. And he was pondering about this, praying about it. And he walked down the edge of the graveyard. And as he looked at the river, he became conscious that there was a never-ending flow of water going down the river. And God used that sight of the river to help him understand, not to focus upon what he knew at this particular junction, but the source from which this knowledge of the word came. And so as he reflected upon God then, he understood that he could give out sermon after sermon after sermon, but because of the source, he would never be empty of information to give to his people. And the same is true for each of us, says Jesus here, verse 25, to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so, professing disciples, what determines whether we gain? How much we take in of the Word of God and the quality of teaching respective to the Word of God. That's what determines how much we gain. And yet in that incentive, Jesus also asked the question, what determines our loss? And that is, if we do not follow through, we shall, says Jesus, lose even what we have. Jesus isn't saying that a disciple, a member of the kingdom of God, can lose his standing in Christ. In other words, can be expelled from the kingdom of God. I believe he is saying one of two things. First, that the neglect of the means of grace means that we are sliding backwards. Not only does the neglect itself have the effect of introducing atrophy into our walk, but Jesus appears to say that God chastens the disciple who is willfully sliding back. He takes away even what he has. The other alternative rendering is that we were never true disciples to begin with. Remember Jesus' reasoning for the use of the parables in the first place. so that he might distinguish those who are disciples from those who are in the crowd. But if we are a professing disciple, saying that we have believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus, saying we have repented of our sins, saying we are members of the kingdom, and yet never take the opportunity to grow as professing disciples of Christ, then we might want to ask ourselves whether we've ever been disciples in the first place. So the marks of true discipleship then: do we possess light? Do we possess ears to hear? Are we encouraged, motivated by this incentive? Christ has done so much for me. Can I ever remain satisfied with a mere profession that I'm his disciple? Can I ever remain satisfied with being a convert and not a disciple? Says J.C. Ryle as we close, the more we do for our souls, the more shall we find God does for them. Let our light shine. And one of the ways in which we do that is by taking in the word, the quantity of the word, the quality of the word, that our light may shine brightly, even unto the glory of Christ's name. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being disciples of Christ, and we pray that each one of us to a person would be bringing forth fruit as unto your glory. But we pray, Father, for any who are professing disciples of Christ who are trying to hide their light, in love we pray that you would let their light shine, bring forth what is hidden, make it manifest, we pray. And we ask, Father, for any who are professing disciples of Jesus Christ who have no desire to build upon what they have received, pray that you would reveal that unto them so that they may come to faith and to repentance. Follow your word with your blessing then, and grow us qualitatively and quantitatively as disciples of Jesus Christ, so that you may get the glory and your kingdom spread far and wide. To this end we pray. Amen.